Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Pray that you would be with us now as we crack open your word. Pray you would speak through me, Lord, get me out of the way, and may only truth be proclaimed and understood. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I intended today to, I've been very passionate this year in growing in my understanding objectively and also subjectively of the sufficiency of Scripture this year for my own sins and growing against fighting sin and other things like that. And I wanted to dig into all of 1 Peter, and I did, but my notes go through verse 3, so we're going to dig into those mainly, those verses today. So let's go ahead and open up to 2 Peter and just read verses 1 through, actually 4. I'm sorry, verse 4. So. In this text, Peter is encouraging and admonishing Christians to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and especially as a mechanism of defense against false teaching. I read somewhere where if a tree is growing deep roots, then the wind of false teaching won't be able to turn it over. So here we go. Verse 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So the two main points today are just who we are as believers in Jesus Christ and how we grow as believers in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, we see who the author is. It's undisputed among anybody that's solid in Christianity that this letter is written by Peter. It is his second letter, the way our Bibles tell us. That's true. It's very clear. He references himself. You'll notice first the word is doulos, servant, in most Bibles, or slave is actually the proper interpretation of that, or translation of that. So Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. You'll note that before he says he's an apostle, he actually says he's a slave, because that the gospel Jesus has purchased him is actually Christ's ownership of him comes before the title that Christ has given him. Something important to know about slave, the word doulos, if you think about it, and it's not wrong to say that you're a servant of Christ by any means, but just to think more deeply about it, a servant, someone who serves, can serve more than one person or organization. But a slave, you know, in slavery, we have a bad connotation, but slaves were purchased by people, and they only have one master that can do with that slave as he pleases. So Jesus owns us, he's purchased us on the cross, and he can do with us as he pleases. Heard Paul Washer talk about, Lord, whatever most glorifies you, if it's me being ground to the dust or using me in this big, big way, whatever glorifies you the most. So a slave has one master. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, says, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So all Christians are slaves. We have been purchased by Jesus' very own blood as our ransom. Apostle, Simon says he's an apostle. In Romans 1, Paul also mentioned being slave first and then apostle. The audience here is a Jewish audience, believing Jews. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter, it says in Galatians 2:7 that Peter was an apostle to the Jews, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. So this is a Jewish audience, Jewish believers, but it still applies to us today as believers, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles, us. And a really important, I think, defense or thing to say is that all believers have an equal faith. We have the same faith in Jesus. The apostles' faith isn't greater than our faith. They might have done more miraculous things than us, but Peter wasn't saying, I'm better than you guys when he wrote this letter. He's saying, you guys have the same faith as us apostles. And the rest of the letter is talking about false teachers. And I think it's very obvious in some instances that false teachers and false churches or false systems of religion elevate the leaders above those whom they would look down upon as those that they quote-unquote lead, which is really them puffing themselves up, such as, for an example, the Pope. He's worshipped by a lot of Catholics, but we know that he's biblically a false prophet. He claims to speak Scripture. He's not a believer. He doesn't have a faith. We pray that he would repent, but he can't say what Peter says. Instances like this, the Lord told my pastor to teach us about. In my opinion, I hope that person is hearing from the Lord in the Word to tell him what to preach about. Is God still speaking today? Yes, in the Bible. I think that those different experiences elevate the individual person. Oh, I've got this special word from the Lord. Actually, all Christians have the same word from the Lord, the Bible. So no one's better than another. All true believers, lesson for us is all true believers have a faith of equal standing with their leaders, including the church's apostles, whose writings we learn from. The church's leaders then were the apostles and elders. Now we have elders. We don't have apostles anymore. Don't listen to those who claim that they can buy for $300 apostleship online. It's bogus. And don't let anyone tell you Scripture isn't sufficient to answer these kinds of questions. We can discern. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So lastly, on this point, we have the same faith of the apostles, and we have the same faith as one another. We're not better than each other. We have different gifts and different varying amounts, but we're the same. We have the same faith in the same Lord. And how do we have this faith? Peter says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that word obtained, I looked in my Webster dictionary, you could say that they acquired it, they received it, they obtained it. Who do they attain it from? Who do they receive it from? It was a gift, we know, from above. You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not anything that we've done. So Peter's readers here didn't have this faith at one time. He says, you've obtained a faith. They didn't have it at one time, but now they do. They weren't born with it, but now they have been born again. So I'll repeat that. Peter's readers didn't have this faith at one time, but now they do. They weren't born with it, but now they have been born again. For us today, I'm going to rephrase that. We didn't have a faith at one time, but now we have received faith. We weren't born with faith, but now we have been born again. So we have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only because of Him, our union with Him. He is righteous yesterday, today, and forever. His righteousness has been given to us. In fact, His perfect life and obedience was always designed, we know, to be given to His elect, His church. He perfectly kept His Father's word the way that we don't. We who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and we only have a right standing with God through faith in Him. So we are connected to the one who is righteous, and I've heard others say who had the perfect faith, but although we do, our faith is looking to Christ, and it's connecting us to Him. So a lesson for parents about, I know your desire for your children to obtain this faith is use the Word, because we know the Spirit uses the Word, the sword of the Spirit. Focus on their heart and their need for a new one. Not just doing the external things, but when they do something, they do the right thing with the wrong attitude. I heard Bruce Ware last weekend at Southern View talk about this with his children, that he'll tell them, yeah, you did the right thing, but your attitude was not right. And he says, I tell my children, you need a new heart, and only Jesus Christ can give that to you. So tell your children the truth. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. So faith is coming to Jesus. But it doesn't mean that you coerce them, because we know it's the Spirit's job to bring people to Jesus. And lastly, about that, believe the Bible. Let's actually go Hebrews 11:6. There's more on faith. Hebrews 11:6. Okay, Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. And then Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So believing that Jesus exists, believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, believing in the gospel in our heart, confessing He is Lord, it's us submitting to His Lordship. He's already Lord. We don't have to make Him Lord because He already is Lord. We just have to submit to Him as ourselves personally as Lord. So I think just my thoughts were just trying to encourage parents with that and others who have children. As we love and follow Jesus and just do what He says in the Word, we don't need to do anything outside of, you know, if I wrote a book or something and said, parents, do this, I hope it's filled with Scripture, but just follow Jesus' commandments, and hopefully they'll be able to see that Jesus is really a real person through the Word, of course, most importantly, but through your witness to them and how you pray and talk to Him and rely on Him and everything. That just was something I wanted to encourage and what I was thinking about as I studied. Let's go to verse 2 in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. So, Kaylee talked about before she came to Christ her junior year of high school, Jesus was just somebody her family talked to, and she knew that He really was there, but she didn't realize that she needed Him until later on. But she knew that He was there. God was definitely using that environment as they raised her in the Lord and in nurture of Him. But so verse 2, we talked about, Peter's told them, you've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If you go on real quick and turn over to 1 Peter, you'll look at what he says at the very beginning of the letter. Just at the very end of that can't think of the word, but the top section, the introduction or greeting, he says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." So he says that in both of them, but this time he adds, we're going back to 2 Peter, he says, "In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And I'm wondering if, since in the end of it, he says in verse chapter 3, verses 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In this letter, he's very much encouraging them to pursue this growth in grace. So I'm thinking that he intentionally knew what he was doing when he said, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord," because as we grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, we will have more grace and more peace as the Holy Spirit works this in our lives, but as we also cooperate and pursue it at the same time. But what is grace? You should know this. Unmerited favor, yeah. So, and then what's mercy? What's the definition of mercy?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so whereas mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Unmerited favor gives us Christ, forgiveness. Sanctification is grace, too. We don't deserve that. Means of grace, Acts 2:42. What is that? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers. Those are means by which we're getting more of what we don't deserve after we've already received salvation, which we didn't deserve. So, what is peace? Isaiah 26:3. We can flip on over there if you guys want to do that, since we have time. Isaiah 26:3. So Isaiah 26:3. Wait till everyone's there. Okay. After the Psalms and Song of Solomon. But it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So, who has perfect peace? Those whose mind is stayed on God, who trust in God. So as we grow in our Christian life, we're growing in our love for God. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our mind is just focused on Him. We love Him. And we grow in our trust, our personal trust in God. And we grow in peace as we grow in our love for Him and our trust for Him. And we also, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. So as we grow into the image of Christ, our lives are more filled, and we're more filled with the Spirit and less of our sinful flesh, and we have more peace. We'll get to this later, but somebody coming to, say, a secular counselor, and they say, "I just don't have any peace in my life." They're going to just take them and try to behavior modify them, tell them probably to do other good things, maybe exercise more and stuff like that. Those are good things. Eat better. But if they really want peace, let's share the gospel with them and talk to them about how no one inside is going to have any real peace until they have the Holy Spirit in them because of the gift of salvation in Jesus. But let's tell them about what the Bible says about peace. Jesus says in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." In this context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's telling them that the Helper is going to come, and he says, "My peace I leave with you." So Jesus is going to leave them, just as he's not physically with us now, but he's given us his Spirit. He's given us his peace. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So peace is coming from the Spirit, and just think about the grace and peace in heaven that we're going to have forever. With a clean conscience, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the Lord, will see him face to face and will be with each other, all believers, and with Jesus. But on the other hand, if we're talking with somebody who's an unbeliever, they don't have peace now, but they will have no peace in hell, getting the righteous torment of God for their sins. There'll be no peace in hell. But if we come through the door, which is still there that we can walk through, Jesus Christ, we will have peace in this life and in the life to come, perfect peace, even now. So who are we? 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ." I love this. I love just sharing this with other believers, just like sharing this with other believers. "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." You are the body of Christ. That's glorious. So we are positionally sanctified. We are in the kingdom now if we're in Christ. Last weekend at the Holiness Conference, Sanctification Conference for Men at Southern View Chapel, I went over there and brought a friend with me. But Bruce Ware was teaching, and one of his great illustrations that he used, or an example, was how he's a Southern Seminary professor, and he and his family moved to Louisville within the last 20 years. So they were positionally, they went from their one location to the new city, Louisville. So they became residents of Louisville. Hoping I'm explaining this correctly. Are you following that? So they weren't in Louisville, but now they're in Louisville. They are now citizens of Louisville. They're there. They're positionally there. But over time, they have to learn how to live in Louisville. So they're citizens, but they got to learn how to be citizens. So we are positionally in Christ, but over time, we got to learn. You guys are more, you know, been Christians longer than I have. You learn how to live in Christ. And I loved that example. So you are saved and placed by God in the body of Christ, that is, all believers in him all time, and are united to Christ by grace through faith, which you have as a gift. And the God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He will continue all those whom he has justified. He will also sanctify. He will also glorify. And how do we grow, though? How do we grow? That's verse 3. Let's go back to 2 Peter. I love how the Bible points us to the Bible and glorifies the Bible. In Acts, it talks about those whom the apostles are preaching to. They glorified the word that day. They heard the word and they loved it. The Bible points us to the Bible. And, of course, Christ, too. But not many other, it doesn't point us to any other, you know, books, like, I don't know, like the Book of Mormon or something. It never does that. So how do we grow? John 17:17, Jesus prayed for his body to the Father, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So how do we grow? The central way that we grow is Scripture. It's central to our growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. As we study and learn more about the Lord, we know the Lord more deeply. If you are, you know, you guys are husbands and wives, you can testify to you need to ask questions about the other person when you first started, you know, courting, or you were first married. If you don't know much about a person, how can you really know a person very deeply? If you never told each other about yourselves or anything like that. And Jesus tells us about himself in this book. So we need to stay in this book and increase in our knowledge of him, our, you know, the truth about him, and then also grow in our intimacy with him. And how should our teachers teach us? This book, Scripture. And then Matthew Henry encouraged, he said, this grace that we have received, you know, we're positionally sanctified, we've received grace there, it should cause us to ask for more grace as we grow in Christ. And so it says, that, I don't think I read it, I'm sorry about that. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So Jesus has called us, and His divine power has granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness. This means how to live a holy life before Him in a way that pleases Him and is how we grow in Him. 2 Timothy, a little cross-reference here, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Got a lot of cross-references for you today. 2 Timothy 3. While studying this, I was thinking about what Pastor always says, and I'll never forget this in my life on this earth. I'm sure heaven too. He always says, study it, believe it, and obey it about the Bible. But 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Scripture, it says that Scripture is the way in which a man of God may be equipped for every good work. It doesn't say some good works. It actually says every single good work, this God's Word will equip you for. And that's actually kind of just, I didn't have this in my notes, so this is my bread coming out of the oven, as Pastor always says. If all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every single good work, then why do people need to hear from Jesus Christ personally outside of this book in order to be equipped for good works? That's something I've had a huge burden on this year. These little children, and there's a Bethel Church in California. The lady, I don't know what they call her. It's not even a biblical title, but a guardian or something like that. And she's not guarding these children. They're teaching these children to go out and run through these super spiritual or charismatic tunnels in order to get their prayer language. I don't see that stuff in the Scriptures at all. A prayer language, I don't see that anywhere. They're teaching them to go out and prophesy over people. Why not teach them to go out and share the gospel with people? Yeah, it's deception. It's wrong, and Scripture is enough to teach us that it's wrong. It's clear teaching, and it was just very grieved me. And I have more on that as well. So let's go back to 2 Peter. So we don't need words of the Lord. We do need that, but it's in the Bible. Another thing that I noticed while studying, and this is, I don't want to be controversial or anything, but so he says, and His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So something that I think that God really illuminated in studying, just from the Word, nothing, extra biblical. Peter is saying, and this was written probably around AD 67 or 68, because we don't know for sure, but it definitely was in the first century. Nero, we know, persecuted Christians. He died in AD 68. And tradition says that Peter died during Nero's persecution. So it's written probably somewhere before that. And I got that from MacArthur, that is probably 67 or 68. But nonetheless, so Peter is saying in, let's say, AD 67 or 68, we don't know for sure, but let's say that. If Peter is writing in the first century, 67 and 68, that Jesus has given to us by His divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness, I think a principle for us today in the church is that anything that they didn't have then that was pertaining to life and godliness, if something came into existence afterwards, advancements in technology, I'm not saying technology is wrong, but my heart is in saying this, is something like secular psychology. The apostles in the Bible never used psychology. There's no reference. We know that it didn't exist. But Peter says before that existed, or other things too, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So whatever they had then and what was given to them, we need today. And whatever they didn't have then, we don't need today for our sanctification. They didn't have, you know, the MRI machine, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about spiritual things. An application of this, in my conviction, which I believe is informed by the Bible, is if we have soul care issues, us, people that we love, our family, if we have soul care issues, you know, we're struggling with depression. I know there are physical, things, but if we're struggling with things that are involving our sanctification, our Christian growth, why do we go to a secular psychologist to grow in that area? Why not go to someone who's going to instruct us in the Word, our pastors, our elders, or another place? Southern View Chapel has biblical counseling. I've been there. I've received counseling. I've been training. Todd is trained, I believe. Yeah, Todd is training there as a biblical counselor. But just studying the Scriptures, being taught by others, that Christians serving one another. If anyone's caught, Galatians 6, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And in the context of all of Scripture, they didn't have some of these things, like psychology. I was a psychology major, so I'm not trying to be, you know, too hard on it, but I believe that they didn't have it. Why do we need to use it for these kinds of things? Sanctification. So whatever they had then, we should use today. And whatever they didn't have, we should not use today. So Scripture is sufficient to save us. God says that my word will accomplish all that he proposes it to accomplish. And it's sufficient to sanctify us. Of course, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers as well. But when I wrote that down, I was thinking it's sufficient to sanctify us and to tell us about these other things too, those means of graces. It's in the Scripture. It's sufficient to tell us. And it's also sufficient. It's in itself to sanctify us too. So some just practical applications to finish up. We need to be people of the book, who share what we find in it with others. Another thing, it says, let's read verse 3 again and then look at verse 4 more closely. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So thinking about the charismatic experiences that I had talked about previously and just needing to hear a word from the Lord or something like that, which I think is definitely downplaying the sufficiency of Scripture. It says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all that we need through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And then it says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Where are those? They're in the Bible. So I think that Peter is emphasizing Scripture in this chapter as how we grow in the knowledge of him, and how he says, you know, later on that he was with Jesus when he was transfigured, but he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. So, and we would do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, in your hearts. So, practical applications, like I mentioned it earlier, for soul care issues, I believe that we should go receive biblical counseling from our elders, from each other, something like Southern View Chapel. I'd encourage people who have time and have a desire. I just wanted to throw it out there as a plug for Southern View because it's such a great, their counseling center is very great. If you want to receive counseling, that would be great. Or go and maybe train to be a counselor. I'm kind of working through that myself. So if not to push it on anybody, but I just wanted to say that, because I think it is a God-honoring thing that we could do. And we could pray for colleges, seminaries, and churches to stand firm in the Word rather than turn to other experiences or to integrate things in, from non-Christian sources that we don't necessarily need in things such as counseling for the soul and for sanctification purposes. Husbands, abide in the Word. Continue. I know we have great men who handle the Word well. Continue to be able to teach it to your wives and your children. The same goes for older women teaching younger women and children and mothers teaching their children. And John, let's turn to John 17:3 to wrap it up. So John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is to his Father and our Father, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the way that grace and peace are multiplied in our lives is through the knowledge of God, that is the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. John MacArthur says, Christianity is based upon objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God, intended to be understood and believed. The deeper and wider the knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied. Ron Brown is a man, to wrap it up as a little encouragement, I hope it's a nugget that sticks with us because it did me when I heard him share this. As far as growing in Christ and just in intimacy with him in a biblical way. Ron Brown, he's a coach at Liberty University in the football team. He was at Nebraska. He's the, what is that organization called? There's an organization, you guys might know of it, that goes around and basically is all politically correct and would be going after someone like Ron Brown. Can't remember the name of it right now. But he's been heavily persecuted. People are trying to shut him up because he's proclaiming the gospel and speaking truth about matters such as marriage and homosexuality and other things. People don't like this man, but he's a great man, and he's being very used by God in FCA and in other ways too. But he was talking in a sermon given at Nebraska. Okay. That a way that he develops intimacy with Christ is the way we should. He talked about husbands and wives needing to spend time together in order to get to know each other better. And you don't just spend that long date night on the weekends going to dinner. You also spend the shorter amounts of time together during the week too. And he's saying with Jesus, yes, we do want to spend those long periods of time with him in his word and get the meal, you know, the spiritual meal in his word, but also throughout the week when we have free time. We can do that hopefully every day, but during free time, you know, in lunch break or something, we can get a snack, he calls it, in Christ. Get in the word for 5 minutes and just be in his word, and we're developing intimacy with him over time. That really helped me lately to get in the word more and to grow biblically. So I hope that is encouraging as well. Thanks for listening. Let's pray us out. Lord, thank you for your word and how it is sufficient and it's inspired and it's been given to us, Lord, for all things pertaining to life and to godliness, and we can be complete because of your word and we don't need anything else, Lord. We need each other for sure, and we need more of you. So I pray you bless us, Lord. That you would grow us in your word and closer to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.